This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gilbert Kelly of New City Church, located in Fairburn and Peachtree City, Georgia. For more information, please visit us at newcitychurch.net.
Hallelujah! Glorious day in the house of the Lord. And y'all pray for me. Got in last night from West Coast wedding for my nephew and came back to a jet lag, sinus infection, and all kinds of stuff. But Jesus reigns, amen? And I love this word. Going to get back into the book of Hebrews. How many love the book of Hebrews? It's falling more and more in love. What an incredible book of the Bible. It's all incredible. But what just, my goodness, it's just a focus book. And so I'm going to go into the third message in the series. Wonderful service last week, just revealing our CI new rollout and what we're doing in our young people here, and I'm so proud of those leaders and thankful for that. But back to the written word today, Hebrews. So this is the third message in the series. I lost count on how many messages it is. It may run us right up to Christmas. I don't know, but such an incredible book. But this is part three, and I titled this one out of that word itself, and it's called Better Things. Better Things. Come on, who likes better things? I do. I like better things. God has a way for us to get to the better things. I'm gonna talk a little about that. This book of Hebrews, it's the infallible word of God. It's Holy Spirit authored letter to every generation, every church. It's timeless. Letter to every Christian, every age. Because every age and every Christian, just like this age of Christians today, faces increased ridicule and rejection and persecution from every society that true Christianity has come into, has faced this. Yes, it increases now in what the Bible calls the last days, but biblically, the last days are every day since Christ came to the earth. So, in these last days, yes, increase. And there's a temptation that also transcends the ages. Every generation of believers, when they face with this persecution, when they face with this rejection, when they face with this even being kicked out of the family. I was talking to a young man after the first service was saying how just the big struggle is his family has rejected him, and that's not uncommon. In ancient Israel, they were running him out of town. You were literally kicked out of the synagogue, kicked out of the family. It's nothing due. And the human temptation in those periods for us and for them, we're tempted to conceal our faith just a little bit, to water it down just a little bit, water down the word just a little bit. And for many today, now comes this thing, this end time thing called apostasy. Many are even walking away from the faith rather than face the rejection and face the persecution and face the ridicule. And then walk back out into the world, the world's way of doing things. And it doesn't take long. You can turn on the news today and see that the ways of the world are quite unfulfilling, full of burdens, stress, depressions, anger, rage. God wants his people to be successful. Yes. Right. He wants them to be successful. Right. He wants to be successful and fulfilled. I love watching God work in so many people's lives, and he makes them successful and fulfilled right in the face of those who are rejecting and persecuting them. That's a God thing. It's the way that he makes your light and my light shine out to the lost. They start out accusing, much like Paul, accusing, attacking, rejection, and then no matter how much I accuse and reject, somehow their God still prospers them. I want He doesn't want us to be full of depressions and anger. He wants us to be full of love and hope. And what this book of Hebrews is reminding us, and I'm going to go back a little bit. I know we've been on vacations and delivering children off to school and all that kind of stuff. Mona and I, we wait for everybody to go back to school, and then we go on vacation. The beach is empty. Hallelujah. But with this, September 1st for 2 weeks. Do not call. Do not. But what this book of Hebrews is reminding us, and I'm going to go back, is the real success begins with the foundation that you build your life on. It all starts right there. And as we talked about 3 weeks ago, it begins with that first stone that you place. It begins with that cornerstone. That cornerstone that was perfectly laid from the beginning of the universe. And that cornerstone is the completeness, the fullness, the total sufficiency of the person of Jesus Christ. And then we went into 10 foundational stones, which be that first row of blocks that you lay for whatever you are going to build your life on. And I'm going to go through them really quick. This is the third time around, but, you know, somebody might have missed one or left one out or forgot what it was. And so sometimes I think we need to kind of restate things over and over and over until we get them. Stone number one, Christ is God's firstborn son. All inheritance is his. All power and dominion in heaven and on earth has been given to him. I love that in the book of Daniel. Well, we won't go there now, but I got to move on. They said I preached in 30 minutes at first service, which was a miracle. So I'm going to try to do it again. Block number two, quit watching the clock. No, Christ was the person of God that created the earth and the universe. He was there from the beginning. It was him. He was the agent that spoke the words, let it be. He walked with Adam in the garden. That was Christ. He met Joshua on the plains of Jericho. That was Christ. He hovered over the rivers for Daniel and spoke, that is Christ, go your way until the end of time, Daniel. That was Jesus. That was Jesus. Christ is the illumination of the fullness of God. He's the reflection of the brightness of his Father in flesh and blood for all man to see. Christ is God made man in the flesh. Block number six, Christ now, because of his obedience to the cross, has this seat or this position of honor and blessing and authority and power at the right hand of the Father. It's not so much a physical seat as it is a position, a given authority. Christ is to be exalted above all the angels, above man, above animals, above nature, above any other thing in the universe or in the heavens. In block eight, Christ is the only one that can save man from the due punishment of our sins. How many know you deserve hell? But instead of death and hell, Christ alone leads us to heaven. And there is no other way. We must follow him. Block number nine, Christ is the one that finally and completely destroys Satan and his power of death, fear, and bondage. And block number 10, don't forget it, Christ alone was the all-sufficient sacrifice that paid the debt of blood for our sin, removing the veil of separation between sinful man, that's you and me, and holy God. Right. Without his sacrifice, the veil would still be up, that symbolic veil that was in the temple, a spiritual veil that would still be up, separating us. He paid it all. 10 foundational stones. Christ is the only foundation that cannot be defeated or overcome by any powers of this world. Absolutely. And then we come into last week, and to wrap it up, we said what this means is whatever you build on this foundation will be a place of his rest, which means he said you enter in and you rest in the rest that I have given you. This is where a lot of us struggle as believers. We come in and because of worry and fear and guilt and sin, we come in, but we never really find that place of his rest. And it's a place you have to determine to be. It's a place that you have to say brain, body, soul, feelings. I don't care what kind of chaos is going on around me. Go back and read it. He said, don't be disobedient and not enter into this rest. He paid the price for it. So Hebrews 4, week before last, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the words which they heard did not profit them, being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. So he said, both heard the word in the church. We heard the gospel, but one mixed it with faith and entered in, and one did not. But he said, but we who believe everything that Jesus said, every promise, everything he said, we do enter that rest. Sometimes I think that we don't believe that everything that Jesus said was for us. And because it's maybe a little slow in coming, or it didn't look like what you thought it would look like when it gets there, we don't find that place of rest and peace. It's the most precious thing for the believer right now in this world of stress and chaos and anger and protesting and name-calling and slander. My goodness, and when I see believers get caught up in that mess, you know, my prayer for them, I pray that you enter into his rest. And now, once that foundation is mixed with faith and firmly established, and once we enter his rest, we now get to the day. Because once that's set in your life, we are now commanded to build better things. Come on, tell your neighbor, it's time to build better things. It's time to build on that faith. It's time for better thoughts. It's time for better ways. It's time for better understanding. It's time for better lives. It's time for better. God wants to make his people successful by what you build right in the face of Christianity, hating, ridicule, rejection, persecution. It's time, church, to build better things. Come on, tell your neighbor it's time to build better things. It's time to build better things. My goodness, it's time to build better things. So you ready to get back into Hebrews? We're going to read. Hebrews chapter 5. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. See, he's talking now to the church, the early church, and he's talking about the Levitical priesthood. He said, this was a certain high priest. This was a certain man way. Just like me, I come in and I'm not perfect. I can fully relate. Christ can fully relate too, but I'm right there with you. Yeah, I'm up here preaching this message, but what this means in my modern day is I'm preaching to you and I'm preaching to me, amen? So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, it was the Father who said to Jesus, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I'll get to that in just a little while. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, Jesus always shows a way. It's amazing to me that even Jesus had godly fear. And not only that, it said he learned obedience. Somebody needs to grab this today when you're going through some stuff. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Absolutely. What does that mean to us today? It means that, you know, somebody needs to hear this. Sometimes you have to go through it to get to it. Say it again. Sometimes you have to go through it to get to it. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Remember, he's talking to a group of believers who were tempted to kind of to water it down, really didn't want to hear the uncut word of God anymore. They wanted to kind of, maybe if I just kind of don't agree with everything the Bible says, then now society will accept me. And in verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That is so today. I've never had so many believers, I won't say the word mature because they're not, and they come and ask me, is this wrong? What's wrong with that? Why is that a sin? When it is so blatantly obvious in the word of God, I look at them sometimes, I said, what? I've heard everything from open marriage to homosexuality to everything in the world. Is that really a sin? And the Bible says, by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So many believers today, no longer able, just them, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, discern what's good and what's evil. And God is saying, church, it's time to grow up. Absolutely. It's time to mature. Let me go on. Hebrews chapter 6 said, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So he's saying all of these things are elementary things. He wants you, it's time to move on and build better things on top of that foundation. But you've got to get that foundation set before you can even build the better things that God has for you. Come on, it gets a little more difficult here. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now, here's some controversial teaching. This gets to born again, once saved, always saved, that old debate. I've studied it back and forth. And the contrary position that I hear all the time says, well, this is for those who never were saved in the first place. What that says to me is that there are people out there that are so sinful and that they're beyond salvation. And I said, that's not true. The Apostle Paul was the chief of sinners, murdered believers, chased them down, ran them. So if that's the position, then you tell me that somebody like him was beyond salvation. No. Let me say this. Man has always had a tendency to try and make the word of God easy for the flesh to consume. And let me say this, even search for doctrinal interpretations to make the word of God easy for the flesh to consume. The word of God would never be easy for the flesh to consume. In fact, Jesus himself said, it's difficult. He said, narrow is the road and difficult is the way. but it's the way to everything God has for you. It is the way to his rest, his peace, his success. Once saved, always saved. Apostasy can be lost. I've got my position, but I don't want to get into that today. I would simply advise the church this. If you stay out of the gray area, you don't have to worry about it. Verse 7. For the earth with drinks and the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Come on, the better things. The better things. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner. Come on, what he's saying is time to build better things. It's time to have better thoughts. It's time for better understanding, church. It's time for better ways, better lives, better marriages, better ministries, better businesses. He said these are things that accompany salvation. Verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, that you not water down the word, that you don't bail out, that you don't quit, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them. Oops. Hold on. I fat fingered it. Okay. Surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, saying, by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And he says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Come on, he wants our souls to be anchored. And which enters the presence behind the veil. Come on, come on. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of, there it is again, Melchizedek. Genesis, the book of Genesis, is full of genealogies. Detailed genealogies, all the way from Adam to Joseph, the son of Jacob, have a concerning Melchizedek, or also called the priest of God, also mentioned as the king of Salem, which is the ancient name for Jerusalem, the city of God. For him, throughout the Bible, there's nothing written about his lineage, nothing written about before him, nothing written about after him. You see, Melchizedek was a priest in an order that had no beginning and no end. No beginning and no end, because there was only one priest that walked in that order, and his name was Jesus, was that king that received that first tithe from Abram. As he was returning from the victorious battle to free his nephew Lot from the king of Sodom. Boy, I could preach on that. Jesus, you know, when people say tithing is of the law, they don't know their Bible. Tithing was way before the law of Moses, way before. It was established by Jesus on that road as Abram came. Principle of tithing and the principle of deliverance from evil. Jesus was delivering to better things in the Old Testament. Jesus is the one that met Abram, the one that met Joshua, the one that met Daniel over the river. No formal bloodline, not a Levitical priest, not a New Testament preacher like me and others, but a priest of the order of Melchizedek, which means he and he alone is the high priest for all. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles. What Hebrews is saying to the believers is, not to grow is a dangerous place to be. Not to grow. The believer must grow up. It's time for better things. It's time for better choices. It's time to shake off the burdens and the weights of this world and live the way God calls us to live, church. It's time. How much compromise do we need to finally figure out that compromise does not fulfill? The world has what I call a counterfeit way to build, but when you build the counterfeit way, you get a counterfeit result. He's talking about spiritual maturity. Let me say this. Spiritual maturity has more to do with spiritual growth than it does how old you are. I know teenagers that are more spiritually mature than some people in their 50s and 60s. Spiritual maturity has more to do with faithfulness and obedience to God's word than the number of years you've been sitting listening to God's word. Let me say that again. Spiritual maturity has more to do with faithfulness and obedience to God's word than it does the number of years you've been sitting listening to God's word. Spiritual maturity has more to do with being rooted in the word of God, the Bible. It has more to do with being absolutely unshakable in your faith, yet teachable to truth. It has more to do with not being blown around by every new interpretation, every new book, every new blog, every new podcast where some hotshot preacher comes along and has got some new discernment of the word that the original apostles did not have. And oh, because he said that we're going this way. Spiritual maturity has everything to do with being Christ-centered and kingdom purpose in our lives, being sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Maturity means changing to the better. Conforming yourself by decision to Christ in your thinking, your speaking, in our behavior, in our values, in our priorities. I decide, I choose to grow up in Christ. So whatever values thinking, speaking, priorities in my life, I choose, because I'm going to grow in Christ, to conform them to Christ. Learning and applying what I learn to everyday life. Spiritual maturity, that's what this is talking about. What it means is, we pray this all the time, His kingdom come, His will be done. Spiritual maturity means His kingdom come, His will be done, becomes the first priority in your life. Let me say it again. It means His kingdom come, His will be done, becomes priority number one in our lives and our living. It means that after that, me next? No. The lives of others becomes the second priority in your living. And listen, what happens to you becomes the third priority in your life. Yeah, way down there. You know why? And I can rest in that place. I can rest in that third place because now my life is hidden in Christ. And I trust my life in His hands way more than I trust my life in my hands or your hands. Rest. Now, resting on a firm foundation. Now I'm resting because all my hope is in Him. It's not easy. It's choosing. Deciding to have the mind of Christ in the face of rejection, ridicule, persecution from society and co-workers or classmates, government. But once you embrace this with all your mind and heart and soul and strength, You will find that this is the life that God blesses. That's the life that He blesses with the fullness of His peace, the fullness of His rest, and the fullness of His success. Come on, it's the secret way. It's one of those manifold mysteries of God that only the people of God can understand. Until you embrace it, you will not be the best you. Until you embrace the mind of Christ, listen, I don't care your highest mountaintop, until you embrace that, you will never be able to fully enjoy even your best days. And listen, until you embrace the mind of Christ, you will never be able to faithfully and courageously endure the difficult and painful days. When you embrace the mind of Christ, here's the hard part for all of us, and I think there's room for this in everybody. When you embrace the mind of Christ, you will change. You will change. You will change. You will change because the script of your life totally reverses. Here's the mind of man. Here's the mind of the news media. Here's the mind of Entertainment Tonight. Here's the night of Saturday Night Live. Here's the mind of almost every source for how to live that you want to glean from other than the Word of God. It goes something like this. Me first. Me first. See me. Text me, selfie, me first. And then after me, be compassionate. Now you, after I make sure I'm good, now I'm going to look out for you. And then maybe or probably not God in His kingdom. That's the mind of man. But the mind of Christ is an absolute 180 degree flip. God and His kingdom first. Others before me. Me last of all. placing your hope in Christ, church, you will change. And let me tell you something about change that's even known in the business world. Whenever you bring change, it always brings conflict. Always brings conflict. It always, I don't care in the business world, in the church, whenever you say change and change is implemented, even when you implement it in your own life and it becomes visible out there, it will bring conflict, it will bring rejection, it will bring ridicule, persecution, but change also is what gets you all the plans that God has for you fulfilled. The change is what leads you into that good success, better thoughts, understanding, ways, lives, things that accompany salvation. I don't know about you, but I don't want to ever get to the place where I think nothing in me needs to change. Lord, help me. I don't know about you, but, you know, I think Mona and I built a pretty good life. Pains, yeah. Persecutions, yeah. Rejection from family, yeah, you know. But you know what? I think there are better things ahead. And I want the better things. Come on, if you want the better things. Come on, he said, I have confidence of better things in you. Better things in us. But the question that we have to address, we have to be willing to look in the mirror and say, what in my life needs to grow up, son? What needs to grow up? I got mine checked. What needs to mature? And now that I've identified it, here's the question. What am I going to do about it? Come on, worship team. Come on, guys. My heart's desire for each and every situation, and I know a lot of them, it's better things. Better things. You know why? First of all, because I love the people of God. And I want us to have better things. And I want each and every one of us to accomplish the things that God calls us to. And I know that's what makes better church. It's what makes goodness. I'm gonna let the Bible preach again, and it's from, I'm going to let Peter preach. Peter was the first New Testament preacher, really rode out of that upper room in Pentecost and preached that first great sermon, but I'm going to go to 2 Peter 3, and he summarizes the things that I'm saying. He said, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, he's trying to get the people's minds off the counterfeit. What manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Pause. As we walk out this life that brings difficulties and trials, I think it's important to look to the heavens with expectation. Because if you don't, you'll begin to think that the fulfillment of your dreams and the important things in your life are the earthly things. And they're not. And it causes us to have no rest and no peace and no joy. And even when we attain the best, we can't enjoy it because of our fear of losing it. No. He says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, heavenly things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. That doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle with sin. No, that means all your hope is in Jesus. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And also, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which there some are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. It still goes on today. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. How can you fall from steadfastness if you weren't steadfast?
Come on now. There
you go. Being led away with the error of the wicked. But listen, here it is right here. But grow in the grace and knowledge. Grow. He said, no, grow. I don't care where you are in the faith. I don't care how old you are. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. And the church said,
thank you for listening to our podcast. To stay connected, follow us on Instagram or join us on Facebook. Thank you and have a blessed week.